What a great treat to gather together. My name is Glenn, for those who do not know me. How's your end of year going? Going well? Some mixed responses here? Yes? Going well? Going busy? Supposed to be landing, but it feels like we're taking off to the next airport. I really do trust and pray that this morning would be a great encouragement to us. Echo with what you were saying there, Celia, around God being our shepherd. I felt that as we land this year in all the chaos that it brings, that the Lord really wants to just center ourselves, our minds, and our hearts back on Him. It really is going to be the only way that we are going to get through this crazy period. But also for us to be ready to serve Him next year, but to serve Him from a place of rest. And I know as you think about next year, you're probably going, can I just get to the end of this one first, please? But if we are going to be intentional followers of Jesus and follow our shepherd, I really do believe He wants to lay us beside still waters over this December time, as busy as it's going to be, so that for all that He has for us next year, that we'll be ready to serve Him full of energy and being able to serve Him from a place of rest. And so that has been my prayer, and most certainly requires the infilling of the Holy Spirit for that. So today we're going to look at John 15, very well-known scripture about the true vine, and to ask the Lord to speak into that for us and to speak into our hearts and to help us understand what He wants to say to us. And so the context for that passage of scripture is the Last Supper, as we would know. So Jesus, kind of His last speaking to His disciples as He's preparing Himself to lay His life down for us. Just before John 15, He talks about the promise of the Holy Spirit. And then later on, just after John 15, John 16, He again talks about the Holy Spirit. And so we need to take note of that. He clearly is doing this for a very good reason. So just after the supper, He goes off to the Garden of Gethsemane, is betrayed by one of His closest friends, and lays His life down for us, that we can even be here talking about that incredible moment as those who are disciples of Jesus and followers of Jesus for all the life that He has given to us. And so Jesus uses a vineyard, and the illustration of a vineyard is something hopefully easy enough for us to picture. It's a rich Old Testament symbol that He uses in Isaiah and a number of places in the scriptures, but it's a vivid picture that He wants to help us to understand discipleship and our dependence on Jesus. What does discipleship look like? And what does dependence on Jesus look like? For that, in essence, is the whole call of our lives, yes? Depending on Jesus, that we can be His disciples. And so it's very helpful for us to look into this. And my prayer is that we'll look at it with fresh eyes. I think we can often, when we hear a scripture preached a number of times, we can kind of dial out. And so my prayer is that we will be able to see something that the Lord wants to reveal to us this morning. So John 15 kicks off with, if you have your Bibles, you can open them with me to John 15. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower." Some translations say vine dresser, some translations say gardener. The good old King James says husbandman. "He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, He prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples." And so if we want to live lives, and as we've been singing this morning, right, all glory to God, Jesus is saying we need to learn what it means to bear much fruit and to become His disciples. And so that's what we want to look at this morning. Anyone feeling condemned by that? That is not Jesus' intention. We are going to walk away free this morning, but we do want to heed his words. And so firstly, what we see there is that Jesus is the source of true life. Jesus alone is the source of true life. He does not say, I am the vine. He says, I am the true vine. Because we are all getting life from somewhere. We are all accessing an energy. We are all accessing power. And I'm not talking about a new age energy. I'm talking about God, who is all energy and everything. We are accessing it from somewhere. Something gets you up in the morning. And it's not just your Kellogg's. Something's getting you up in the morning and gets you out of that door to take on life. And Jesus is saying, I am that true source of life. And so Jesus describes himself as this source of life in the vine. He describes God as the vine dresser or the gardener. And he describes us or explains us as the branches connected to the vine. And so he emphasizes that abiding in him is necessary for fruitfulness. Does anyone wake up in the morning and go, like, I really don't want to be fruitful this morning? Anyone? I don't think so, right? We all want to bear fruit. And so Jesus is saying, the only way to bear fruit is to find yourself abiding in me and grafted into me, the vine. And so the Christian draws all that is needed for life from Jesus. Not Red Bull, from Jesus. All of life, everything we need, we draw from Jesus. The believer's life depends entirely on union with Christ. Our lives depend absolutely entirely on how our union with Jesus is going. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. And so that can be condemning for us, but I think Jesus is actually trying to say, there's a good thing going on here. That if you find yourself abiding in me, we can do great and mighty things. And that's really what he's trying to usher us toward. And so abide, what does it mean when he says abide in me? And kind of the words that ought to come to mind are dwell, yes, live, remain, endure. That's the kind of thought that Jesus is trying to get into our minds when he says, abide, live in me. And so we see not only is Jesus the source of all life, but we see that God is the vine dresser, or God is the gardener. His garden is a safe place. Yes, would we all agree on that? If we are going to be in any garden, we're going to want to be in God's garden. That's the safe place. No snails, no slugs for all of those gardeners who are out there. His garden is safe. And Jesus' starting point is to help us find security and confidence in the fact that we are not the ones maintaining this garden of our lives. God's got it. If you are grafted into the vine, God has got you. You're okay. And we want to be in a space where God is the one who is tending the garden, right? We want to be those of whom God is saying, my beloved, and I'm caring for you and pruning you and looking after you and taking care of you. But what it means for God to be the gardener and having his nurturing eye carefully watching over every second of your life, it means that the fruitless branches will get removed. Now, that's not you, okay? So just calm down. It's not you. As you read that, I had the same thing. Oh, Lord, there's this area of my life that's not fruitful. That's not what this is talking about. But fruitless branches get removed. Those who are not truly abiding in God, not truly abiding in Jesus, God is able to bring and allow circumstances around their lives to prove whether they truly are abiding in Christ or not. And that is what trials of life do. And while Lyndon's favorite verse is James 1, I don't know why you would have that as your favorite verse. Count it all joy when you face trials of every kind. Why would you want that? Because what those trials do is evidence in us whether we truly are abiding in the vine or not. For those who aren't, God's like, Let's see how you handle this and see where your faith truly lies. Let's see where you really are getting your source of life from for your life. But for those who are grafted into him, those same trials prune us. So we're all getting the trials. Make no mistake about that. The difference is those who are not truly abiding in Christ are going to, this is way too much hard work. You know, I want good stuff to happen in my life. Why must I face all of this? These people in this church, they're so hypocritical. That leader never messaged me on my birthday. It's just, well, I don't want to be part of this. I'm out of here. I don't want any more of this Jesus thing. But for those who are grafted in Christ, all these trials, all these challenges. Has anyone been offended by anyone in this church this year? Oh, I don't see any hands. This is an amazing church. Am I alone here? Oh, thank you, Nick. What's the point? You're still here. The trials have come. But what it's proven is that you are abiding in Christ. That he's looking after you. That he's rooted you into his Son. And that he's constantly at work in your life. And so it should result in actually praise and adoration. And so we can say, I count it all joy when trials come into my life and test me in every area, but I get to the end of the year absolutely exhausted, absolutely offended, and I'm still here worshiping the Lord. What a great gardener. That's not you being an amazing branch. That's the gardener holding you and securing you and keeping you. If my grafting into the vine was based upon my strength and effort, I would have been out of here a long time ago. Not because you're an offensive people. That's not why. But because I'm human. Full of my own sin. Dealing and struggling with my own stuff. But you know who holds me here? The great loving gardener. Who keeps me rooted into this beautiful community. And I'm so grateful that he is the gardener and the elders are not. God is the gardener. The prosperity gospel heresy says that goodness happens to you if only you can have enough faith, yes? You know, if only you can have enough faith, that lady in that hospital bed would have come out. That's what the prosperity heresy says. But you know what the Bible says? Is that the goodness happening to you is when you keep the faith through the bad things of life. That's the goodness of God. Because that's going to rain on the just and on the unjust. It doesn't matter if you believe in Jesus or not. Trials are coming. And the fact that we can face the hardest challenges of our lives and come through the end still saying, Jesus, you are King, is the goodness of God in your life. That's the gardener tending the garden of your life, keeping you knitted and rooted into the vine. And all glory and honor to him. He's such a good God. And that's the starting point for our walking and being knitted and abiding in Christ is that God is looking after us. God has got us in the palm of his hands. And that's the garden I want to be in. Secondly, we see that the Spirit is the source of fruitfulness. Jesus is the source of life for us, but the Spirit is the source of fruitfulness. John writes elsewhere in one of his letters, he says, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. Not because you were here on time, thank you, setup team, and put chairs out. That does not prove that you are abiding in Christ. It's the Spirit, God himself, living and dwelling in us, that makes us sons and daughters of God. He follows this chapter talking about the Holy Spirit. He precedes this chapter talking about the Holy Spirit. So you can't attend to abiding in the vine without considering the Holy Spirit. Because we can't hold on to the vine. That's not what branches do. That's not what we do. The starting point of spiritual fruitfulness is receiving God's word. You are already clean because of the word that I have given to you. It's the word that cleanses us. It's the word of God that begins and starts spiritual fruitfulness in our lives. Not us going, I'm going to try better this week. Has that ever helped? Probably one of the worst weeks, right? Because you end up trying to strive in your own energy and effort. It's the word of God. When it's opened up to us and pierces our hearts, and we go, there's something for me to do. There's some life that Jesus wants flowing through me. And it's the Word of God that begins to start that fruitfulness in our lives. Man shall not live by bread or Kellogg's alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so the Scriptures, the Word of God, is the be-all and end-all of the spiritual growth of the Christian. You cannot walk in obedience to God if we neglect the Word. It's got to be front and center of our days as followers of Jesus. And this isn't new for any of us. But it's important to highlight again because Jesus talks about it. He's saying if you want spiritual transformation and spiritual fruitfulness, the Word of God has to be at the center of all that we do, all that we think, all that we put our lives to. And maturity comes in our lives when we continue to receive God's Word. So we come to faith, we're grafted into the vine when some bless their soul preacher or friend of yours told you about the saving grace of Jesus, you responded to that spoken word, you were grafted into the vine, but the continued maturity for us is that we would continue to hear the Word of God and make adjustments and transformations in our lives. And so we can't deny the Word of God at salvation, and we can't deny the Word of God is necessary for the rest of our lives until Jesus returns. That's what we need. All Scripture, says Paul to Timothy, is inspired or God-breathed by God and is useful for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. We need the Word so that everyone who belongs to God, all of you saints, may be proficient, equipped for every good work. And I want to be equipped, right, for the work that God has for me, yes? And I know you do too. The Lord may have called you for the next season to lead a life group, and you want to be equipped for it. I mean, no one wants to serve the Lord and like really struggle and not get it right. And like, we want to be equipped. We want to be proficient. What Paul says is that it's this Word of God. When we take it with the power of the Holy Spirit, changes us and equips us to do the work that God has called us to. We can't do it by ourselves. We have to have the power of the Holy Spirit, but we also need the guiding of the Scriptures. I don't know about you, but the more I read the Word, I'm like, yes, my life is not aligned to this. Maybe that's sometimes why I don't want to read it, you know, because I know, it's going to be another mirror. You're like, really? Stop looking in the mirror, please. It's tough. But if you want to grow, if you want to see fruitfulness in your life, you can't escape the Word of God. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, says Paul to the Colossians. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom and with gratitude in your hearts. Sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. But that Word of the Lord must dwell in our hearts. Not, oh, I can cite John 3:16. It must dwell in our hearts as we abide and dwell in Christ. It is only by Christ's indwelling Word united with the indwelling Spirit that true life and maturity can happen in us. Some people have all the head knowledge of the Word, no Holy Spirit. Other people, I'm just going to minister this morning. I'm not going to prepare. It's just the Holy Spirit will speak through me. Like, I don't think that's what it's saying, right? We want the power of the Holy Spirit. We want the guiding of the Holy Spirit. But what does He use to equip us to do the stuff? The Word. So we need both united together. And what Jesus is also saying here is that fruitfulness is both a sign as well as a result of abiding in Christ. It's both. If there's fruitfulness in your life, it's a sign that you're abiding in Him. But it's also a means of us getting into the Lord as well. There's this combination of the two. Anyone who's served the Lord and has been fruitfulness, there's a joy about that, yes? Not sure if Celeste experienced it, but when she shared that word for us for Madagascar, or Sharon had shared the word for Madagascar, and then Celeste had shared it a couple of hours later, there's a joy that comes in you because the Lord's used you. In the moment you shared it, you're like, yes, I hope this is the Lord. I mean, like, something's come to mind. Was that the pizza I had last night? Like, I don't know what. What is this? And then with that nervousness, you're like, oh, I'm going to put myself out there. And you do it. And you get a response going, someone's just shared this. It must be the Lord. There's a joy. There's a togetherness with the Lord that happens. And that certainly is what He wants for us. That there's this abiding. And so by abiding in Him, we have these things that we can share, but also when we share, there's a joy and we abide back in Him, giving thanks to Him. There's a unity and a working together of these things. And so if we just sit back going, yeah, I'm just waiting for the abiding to produce fruit in us, you know, like really. But also we can just get on with the work and try and be fruitful, but not abide in Christ. There's a dual effort in these things. They work together. But from that we can take heart. You know why? Because God's not calling us to perfection. God never called us to perfection. He's called us to an ongoing walk with him in a particular direction. Not perfection, direction. And that direction is the day of his return. That's where we're walking, hopefully being more fruitful as we go along. But other than Matt, the Lord's not calling any of us to perfection. It's only him, all right? Are you staying or going? The Lord's at work in us, Liberty. The Lord's at work in your life. He really is. But he wants us knitted to his spirit. He wants us abiding in Christ. And for all our energy and our efforts are outworking to come from a place of going, we don't have to do this thing perfectly. Celia, such a faithful saint in bringing words up week after week after week, doesn't come up going, I hope this is going to be perfect. She catches a glimpse of the heart of God. I'm like, oh, Lord, here we go. Hope this comes out all right. Matt, as much as he prepares for preachers, it's the same with me. You come here like, Lord, I hope this preparation is going to come out all right. There's no guarantee in the perfection of our ministries, but God's not calling us to perfection. So you're not going to be the perfect branch. Why? Because what does the perfect branch look like? Only Jesus. He's the only perfect one, but he's not a branch. He's the vine. And so all of us together display the manifold wisdom of God, which means each of the branches needs to look like the branch that God has created you to be. And then you look back and see this beautiful vine. Oh, how beautiful. Not how beautiful is that one little branch. No, look at the whole thing. But it takes a people who are knitted and sewn into Christ, grafted into him, with the power and the life of the Holy Spirit operating through our lives, not in perfection, but just in a willingness and in faithfulness to God. A refusal to grow in maturity and say, yes, I've been saved. This Christian walk's too hard. You know, Michiel requires too much of me. Like, this is too much hard work. I'm just going to sit back. Refusal to grow in maturity results in severe chastening from the Lord. Can you imagine you sacrificed your son that someone else might live and they go, thank you for saving me. I'm just going to spend the rest of my life watching TV. It's not about earning that saving work. It's about going, thank you for saving me. What can I do to repay? Absolutely nothing, but come and be my disciple and follow me. And so the reason you're here is because there is inside of you a desire to grow and to mature. So please, take off any guilt. That's not what this is about. But what he is warning us is that if we get to that space, that there is severe chastening. And so for some who are not of the Lord, absolutely the day will come when they will be burnt. But he's also talking about the saints who get saved but then don't use their lives in producing fruitfulness. As we see Paul writing to the Corinthians, he says, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, the work of each builder will become visible, for the day will disclose it. Because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each has done. If what has been built on the foundation survives, the builder will receive a reward. If the work is burnt up, the builder will suffer loss. The builder will be saved, but only as through fire. That's what that's talking about. This is not a salvation question. It's about this gratitude of being grafted into the vine and producing fruit because of it. And we see, remember that other illustration of Jesus with a fig tree, which is out of season, he demands fruit from it, right? I don't feel sorry a lot, but I felt sorry for that poor fig tree. You know, it's like it's not the right season. Give the tree a break. Do you know what? When the Lord speaks, who cares what the season is? He's the Lord. All of his creation bows to him and to his command, irrespective of the season. And so there's a demand on us. But it's a demand that's empowered by Jesus to live lives of fruitfulness. Not to produce the fruit, to abide in Christ. The Holy Spirit produces that fruit. Anyone here able to produce patience? Anyone? Because I'm still looking for it. It's only the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience comes from the Holy Spirit. And so what's our job? Not to produce patience. My job is to abide in Christ that the Holy Spirit can do a deep work in me. That's what the garden requires. Us to be grafted into Jesus, which is not hard work in the sense of striving. It's hard work in the sense that relationships are difficult, even with the Lord. Yes? Why? Because it takes us laying our own lives down. No one likes to do that. None of us like to do that. Persistent abiding in Christ results in power in prayer. Now, we like that, yes? Ask anything in my name and it'll be done for you. Cool. Suddenly, I've created my own garden. Yes, I can't wait to have my stuff happen. That is not what he's talking about. He spends a very long time talking about God being the gardener, talking about us being grafted into the vine. He speaks, Paul writes to, I think it's to Romans, saying, don't be cocky about the fact that you've been grafted into the vine. Like, respect the fact that God has been gracious and kind to you in grafting you into the vine. And what he's talking about here is he's saying, when you are grafted into the vine, when God truly is your gardener, when you are producing fruits of righteousness in your lives, when you really have come to that place of starting your prayer with God, Father, your kingdom come, your will be done. Now anything you ask in my name will be done for you. Suddenly that takes all of the stuff I want as the king of my life and me being God and everything I want to happen. It's going, God, we are praying for this thing. We know this is in your heart. We know this is, so let's take orphan care as an example. We know that looking after orphans is in the hearts of God. Yes, I think we can all agree on that. So any prayer you have for an orphan, I don't think is really about us trying to be heroes. But what praying the heart of God into a situation means is that we get to co-labor with God. He's going to do it anyway. I guarantee you the Lord will have his way. He will shape his garden how he wants. But when we are in tune with him, when we are grafted in and pray his will, we get to co-labor with him and we get to be rewarded for it. How ridiculous is that? He's still going to have his way. Pete used to use this phrase, it's the dignity of participation. God does not need us, but there is a dignity that he gives to us when we get to participate with him. And so that's what Jesus is saying. Anything you ask in my name, according to the will of God, for his kingdom to come. And when he says no, like we sang, we're okay with that because he's still God. But we get to labor and dig in and go, God, share your heart with us. We want to know you. We want to be part of this garden of yours. So sovereignty means that God will fulfill his will with or without us. But he gets to participate with him. We get to participate with him. And that's what God's calling us to do, to labor with him. And so our maturity and our fruitfulness is not about us ending this life going, what an amazing church that person built. What an amazing, Carla's so amazing. She looked after so many babies. The chief end of our laboring with God and producing fruit is, God, you're amazing. All glory to you. I can guarantee you, I don't care how successful an orphanage you grow is, in 100 years' time, your name will not be remembered. There are incredible men and women who the Lord has used to build incredible ministries. And if that is in your mind to be in that space, you know about them. And then 40 years you've lived knowing this thing and going like, everyone knows about George Mueller, surely. Then you speak to somebody and they're like, who's that? You're like, what? What are you talking about? Your name will be forgotten, I can promise you that. But the name of Jesus, that name endures. And that's the one that our fruitfulness in our lives, our abiding in Christ, generates a glory for him. Do you want to find true fulfillment in your life? Let your life be for the glory of God. Let people look at your life and the result of that being glory to God. That is fulfilling. Why? Because the presence of God then is with you. And what comes with the presence of God? Fullness of joy. Anyone here need some fullness of joy this time of the year? You can try find it in a bottle of wine, but you're going to wake up with a headache, and you're going to need it again. But the presence of the Lord gives us a joy that surpasses understanding. Scriptures say you don't need to understand it because you're too dwarf. The joy and the presence of the Lord surpasses. The peace of God surpasses. I don't understand, Lord, why when I'm abiding in you, you're producing fruits in me, your presence is with me. Why am I joyful? But it's the promise of his word. And it's so true, as Celeste can say. Small little moment. Oh, God, thank you. And the joy of his presence as she was faithful and shared his word. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love, says Jesus. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I've said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. As I say, obey my commandments, anyone like, ooh. So it's only me when I read that word command. I'm like, oh, what else do I got to do? You know what the fruit of true discipleship is? What Jesus is saying here is abiding in Jesus' love. He says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. So the fruit of true discipleship that brings glory to God is abiding in his love. But it also leads to obedience. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. So what is fruitfulness? Abide in my love. How do you abide in my love? Obey my commandments. He actually says, keep my commandments. But then he says, it will produce joy for you and for others. And so to abide in Christ means to keep his commandments, means to experience that joy. But you know what his commandment is? What is his commandment? Love God and love others. That's the commandment. How freeing, because I read that, I'm like, oh, what else? I've got to love God and love others. Not easy, but at least it's not stuff I've got to do. You know, it's not like these things I've got to do to earn. No, no, you're living in my love. You're going to understand and receive my love. There's going to be so much joy in you. That love is going to pour itself out. You're going to love on people. So imagine our task for next year. Do you know what your job is? Love on the people around you. I don't know about you, but it's a lot easier for me than to try and dream up some brand new vision of something else I've got to put my time to. Yes? Is it going to be easy? Nah, I mean, look around the room. Right? Other than there, I mean, everywhere else around the room. It's not easy. Why? Because there's people like me here. It's not easy. But when we're grafted to Jesus and abide in his love and grasp his love, because yes, I don't deserve it. But think about the stuff this year even that we've been through as a church. It's been hard. And some of my responses to those situations, maybe in the quiet chambers of my prayer closet, have not been good. But on my knees, crying out to God to help us through this stuff, help me through this stuff, help my thinking, help my heart, he's been good because I'm still here. He's been good and he's been kind and he showed me his love for me, which I didn't deserve, which means no one else here deserves my love. No one deserves it, but I didn't deserve his, and yet he still, in mercy and kindness, gave it to me. And that's all he's calling us to next year, in mercy and kindness, show love to those who don't deserve it. And so loving one another is doing what Jesus commanded. Loving one another is abiding in Christ and his love, and loving one another is experiencing the joy of Christ. That's what he's calling us to. And that's what it means to abide in him, that the new life of the Holy Spirit would change and transform us, that our lives would be about loving on other people. And it means laying our lives down. Your life group leader this year did not feel like every evening that you came around. And it's not because of you. Life is hard. We have kids to look after. Money's tight. Life is busy. And there's sometimes every one of us like, oh, I could just deal with an evening off tonight. But we have life group. And so your leaders lay their lives down. Do you know why? Because they love you. And are willing to die in those small little moments that they may express God's love to you. not to result in you going, what a hero life group leader I have. It's to go, glory to God. I managed to come together. I was able to share something that I was struggling with in the week. Someone in the life group helped me through it. All praise and glory to God. And we all have that in all our different spheres. You know, your workplace is your sphere to demonstrate the love of God as you abide in Christ. That's your sphere. You might be thinking, yes, I just want to finish work so I can make some extra time so I can serve the church. Go serve your work area. That's where the ministry of the gospel wants to go. You don't need to add something else to your life. The situation, the environment in which you find yourself is so secondary to the Holy Spirit being at work through you. It doesn't matter where you are. You could go under the water and wake up in another place, right? You've just baptized someone. Shoop. Now you're in Gordon's Bay. How did I get here? What am I going to do? I'm going to take the gospel. I'm here anyway. Save some petrol. Let's go preach the gospel. So it's not about where we are. It's more about us abiding in Christ and learning to love one another as you love on the people in your workplace. That is your ministry of reconciliation that the Lord has given to every single one of us. And you can set your mind and your attitude and your heart's desire for your workplace and go, Lord, this is my area of ministry this year. Help me to love on these people. Because as I love on them, I find myself abiding in you. I get to experience your love, and there's going to be a joy. Are they all going to just one day put their hand up and repent? Maybe not. It's not what it's asking for. The Lord will do that when he wants to. But it's about you loving in your work environment. I thought about a number of us have done renovations over the last few years. Yes, you want an environment that's going to test where your faith's at. Do some renovations. But you know what's not important is what's not as important is the result of the renovation. It's what was happening in that renovation. How are you treating your kids? And I'm saying this and I'm probably condemning myself through the entire thing. But anyway, through that, how are you treating your kids? How are you treating your family? How's the Holy Spirit at work? Are you loving on others? Because that's really the call for us as we abide in Christ, irrespective of the circumstance. God wants to be at work in us. And as we can demonstrate that love to others, we're going to see a joy unspeakable. We're going to see a joy that's hard to explain. But your boss underpays you and treats you like a dog. I know, it's lovely. The Lord's at work here. The Lord's at work, and I get the privilege of laboring with him. I get to love on these other co-workers who are under the same tyranny of my boss. But the presence of the Lord is here, and it's a beautiful thing. And I don't know if you saw it, but through these, everything that Jesus spoke about his word, spoke about praying, he spoke about there's no greater love than a person should have, that they lay their life down for their friends, and he spoke about demonstrating love to others. Apostles' teaching, prayer, fellowship, and the breaking of bread. They are the ingredients of the garden of God. They are what draw us into that space of abiding in Christ. There's no strive. I'm going to do anything to abide in Christ. I have to find myself within these channels that God has ordained to open my spiritual eyes to his beauty and to his goodness. And so if there's any striving that needs to take place, it's for us to find ourselves in his word, to find ourselves praying, to find ourselves loving each other, to find ourselves celebrating the breaking of bread, which we're going to do at the end of this meeting. But you know what my prayer is? That over December, we will rediscover a joy in reading the word. That we will rediscover a joy in prayer. That we will rediscover a joy in this beautiful fellowship that God has placed us in. And that we will rediscover a joy as we break bread together, even as families, through December. That we will find ourselves abiding in him and ready for whatever the Lord has for us next year. Because he has good works for us. But I want us engaging in those works from a place of rest. Just finding ourselves so in tune with the Lord that it doesn't matter what he has for us. Lord, there may be afflictions. There may be trials ahead for next year. Maybe it's going to be an easy year. Serious, doesn't matter. Well, Lyndon's here, so thanks to him, we're going to have trials again next year. But God's developing in this community a deep, deep love for one another. And you know what that's producing? glory to God. I am so grateful for this community. I really am. I consider it an absolute privilege to be able to walk out my walk with the Lord with all of you. And to be able to be alongside you in your walk with the Lord. Some of you went off to Malta and are back, you know, back to the promised land. But where you are is irrelevant. Just still serving the Lord in Malta. But here you are now, serving the Lord. So whatever God has for us, even if our legs are up on a cast and four of us at the moment, I don't know what's up with that. Doesn't matter. We're going to worship the Lord with everything we have. We are going to position our lives to be so tight with Him and so loving on one another that if that's all that we get to do next year, it's enough. Because I know from that place, God is going to produce a fruitfulness in us that's going to be attractive to others because they, by your love for one another, will know that you are my disciples. We'll be drawn into this community of love. And through the preaching of the word, we'll give their lives to the Lord and make Him their Lord. Make Him their gardener. Be rooted into the vine. Be part of this community and begin to show fruitfulness to the world as the Lord has created them for. Amen? Let's go and get some bread and juice, return to our seats, and appreciate our Lord.